amen. Ushers, you may take your seat. I've been toying with one line in a song. And it's been there all the week. And it states very simply, God, you've been good to me. You've been mighty, mighty good to me. And I don't try to understand everything, and I don't try to wipe it away and make it real philosophical and religious. I just turn it right around and look at me. And then I can say it again, God, you've been good to me. And because if you would not have been as good to me as you have been, I would not be who I am and what I am today. Because by myself, I couldn't have done what God done for me. And I'm happy glad that he's God and you're not. I'm glad that he looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. That's why I can sing that one line, God, you've been good to me. Might not know the rest of it, but that line ministers to my soul because it takes me from where I used to be to where I'm going to be. And can I just tell you right now, and I'm bragging on my God, that what you see now is not the way that I'm going to end up. For there's another line in another song said, he does not see me as I am. He see me as I'm going to be. God is an awesome God. He has an opportunity and a privilege that we do not have. He's not stuck in time like we are. We are stuck in time. We don't have any place else to go but right here, right now. But God sits up there, looks at the beginning of time to his left and the future time to his right, and now is right in front of him. And he sees it all. That's what you call good peripheral vision. He has that, y'all. And he sees you out of what you're in right now. And I know some of us are saying, Lord, hurry up and get me there so I'll be out of what I'm in. But you got to go through. You got to go through. God, you've been good to me. And I just want to thank you. Subject today, enemies of the cross. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19.
This electronics and these technicians. Amen. Is that all right? Amen. The enemies of the cross. We must mark those who walk as examples because many walk as enemies of the cross. Who are the enemies of the cross? Many of the commentators said they are the hypocritical and false believers within the church. Those who are nominal Christians. They said that the word walk is used of a Christian in verse 17. Therefore, it refers to church members in verse 18. It is also said that Paul would only weep for false believers within the church. But I beg to differ. It is true that Paul could have been referring to false and hypocritical believers within the church. However, every unbeliever, both in and out of the church, walks as an enemy of the cross. Don't look around at anybody else. Look straight ahead at me. Because the person to your right or to your left could be an enemy of the cross. And every one of us, no matter how holy and how righteous you think you are, at some time, or rather in your life, you have been, either is now, or going to be an enemy of the cross. But when the rubber meets the road, you got to change. Because you don't want death to claim you. And you being an enemy of the cross. Because if you're an enemy of the cross, when death claims you, in hell, you will lift up your eyes. It doesn't matter whether you're in the church or out of the church. You have to be a believer. If not, you are an enemy of the cross. Whether you are a leader of a nation, leader of a movement, pastor of a church, who is setting and wiping out, who set on wiping out the church, you are an enemy of the cross. Whether you are a professing believer who really doubts the substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are, if you object that, you are an enemy of the cross. It is a common thing for believers to weep for the lost. Who are the enemies of the cross? No matter who they are, whether they are in or out the church, they are enemies of the cross. They are enemies of the cross. Point number one. Their end is destruction. We're talking about the enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Destruction means perdition or destroyed or slayed. To lose one's well-being, to be wasted or ruined, and given a worthless existence. It does not mean that a person will cease to exist. It means that the person will be destroyed or devastated and condemned to a worthless existence. He will suffer waste and loss and ruin forever. Just because, and this helped me, because when I was out there in the world, did anybody else see this up here? Did you get that? Why some of y'all didn't tell? Well, that's all right. I might need it after a while. I probably ought to put it back up there. It probably would help me. But since everybody has seen it now, I'll take it down. And I really didn't intend to leave it up there. Nah, it's all right. It'll come out in the wash. You are not here, and then you won't be here anymore. You'll just change positions and places where you'll be. When God created you, He created you in His image. And God have been here before time. He is an all eternal existing being. And if you are made in his image, you might die what we call die and go to hell, but you still will be existing. Just, and as I was saying before, I realized I had my toothpick behind my ear, that I used to think that if I died and went to hell, it wouldn't last for long. I would burn up and it would all be over. I would be out of my misery. But then I start reading and getting an understanding of made in his image. That told me that I was going to burn. I was going to burn and burn and burn and then burn some more. I was not going to burn up. And then I changed my mind. Because I don't like heat, especially when it gets above 90 or 95 degrees. I don't like that. I like hot weather, but I want it to stay between 85 and 90. I don't want it like they have it in here most of the time, 70 degrees. It's too cold. I like it for it to be warm, but I don't want to burn forever. But that's what changed my mind. When I got the understanding that I was going to be existing forever, and I would either be with God or away from God. And I don't want to bust your bubble today, but if you're not with him, you'll be in hell. If you are not with God, you will be in hell. Because you will be a member of the devil's kingdom. And it wasn't even made for you no way. It was made for the devil and his angels. But you made a choice. I make a choice to spend eternity in hell. The end is destruction, but you will not cease to exist. So many times we want to take hell and blood out of stuff. But I stop by to tell you they're there. If a person stands at an enemy of the cross, he shall be destroyed. It does not matter who he is. Either within or without the church, he shall suffer destruction. Who is the enemy of the cross? It is the person who rejects the cross of Christ as the only way to God. There are a whole lot of avenues to God now, but there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It is a person who does not accept the death of Christ as payment for his sin or her sin. I'm going to say his most of the time because when I was writing this, I was talking about me, but it's you too. You think that you are good enough yourself. You can make it by yourself. There's another one line. I never would have made it. Who is a person who does not believe that Christ died for him as punishment for his transgression. He died for everybody else. I was going to make it anyhow. I was going to make it because of my pedigree. My people go way back, six or seven generations in the church. I would have made it on them. No! Person whose end is destruction because they reject Christ is a person who does not believe that the penalty for his imperfection was borne by Christ on the cross. It's a person who does not approach God claiming that he is coming by the way of the death of Christ. That he wants God to accept him in the death of Christ. You accept it in the death of Christ because when God looks down and you and see all your sins and you accept Jesus Christ, you become okay. You receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can stay in church all you want to stay. You can sing all you want to sing. You can preach all you want to preach. But if you do not receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not. And the devil, and I got to put us into the church, have made people to think you have to be a spectacular person to accept Christ. I can bust that right here and don't have you to look at nobody else. Just look at me. Because I know God saved me. Because I couldn't do it myself. Because if I could have done it myself, I'd have done it. Because I thought I could do anything. But there's one thing I realized I couldn't do. I couldn't save myself. So anything I can't do for myself, I try to have somebody around me to know how to do it. That's why I'm glad to see Brother Larry and Brother Eric up there. I don't know how to do that, but they can know how to do it. And that's why I have Jesus Christ around me, because I couldn't save me. All this stuff, sin that come, you can't resist it by yourself. You might think you do. The devil will make you think you're doing it. It's the person who claims that there are other ways to approach God, ways other than the cross. That's why they want to get the blood out of songs and hymn books and Bibles. They want to dress it up and make Christianity a nice, clean religion. I stop by to tell you it's anything but that. If you don't believe it, read the history of it. And you'll find out that there's some murderous people. All you got to do is just the book that we're coming out of today. Paul was one of the worst ones. But because he received Christ, it's a person who considers the cross of Christ to be foolishness. And don't you think you got to go to West Africa or South Africa or somewhere else? All you got to do is probably just walk right out your house. Or you just make it get it in your house. Somebody find out that this stuff that you talk about every day of Jesus Christ saving your soul is foolishness. It ain't no good. It's no good for anybody. Look at you. What have it gotten you? But you can tell them, this world is not my home. I'm just a stranger traveling through. I'm on my way somewhere. And I'm on my way to glory because I have received the cross of Christ. I have received it. And it's a person who considers the cross of Christ foolishness. I told you that. But it's a person who opposes and curses Christ and his cross. Listen to me. You cannot accept Christ if you do not accept his cross. If you accept Christ, you take his cross. You take him and the whole kaboom. You take everything that he brings. It's destruction for you if you do not. But if you come to him just as you are, everything will be all right. It's a person who persecutes and attempts to stamp out the church, stamp out Christ and his cross, to stamp out the church. It's a person who denies and questions Christ's death for their own sin. You have to receive it. I have not seen him, but in my mind, I just believe it. And I know that he came and he died for my sin. Why do you say that, Baggy? Because I believe it. Nobody, there's some things that you have not seen that's not about Christ that you believe. Well, why can't you believe that early one Sunday morning, he got up from the grave and he got up with all power in his hand? You got to believe. You have to accept it on faith. Listen to me. God is an awesome God. Because I'm not an enemy of the cross. Point number two, their God is their bellies. I had a little problem with that at first, but I finally figured out most of us, if not all of us, is determined. We are determined by what we are, by what goes on the inside of us. Nothing goes in your body unless it comes through your belly. It got to get in your mouth, or goes in your nose, or in your lungs. But the God become their belly. Mean whatever they see, whatever they can get, whatever they know they have, that's what they'll be. Your God become your belly, your appetite. Yeah, you have an appetite for sin. And so some sins, they don't appeal to you, so you don't eat them. But then some of them appeal to you, and you eat them, and you don't want nobody to know you eating them, but your body knows, your belly knows, because it gets it down on the inside of it. Y'all, I love to eat too, so it's on me too. Listen, the appetite, their desire for physical pleasures of this world. There's not a believer, living or dead, that have not enjoyed pleasure. And some now. I love the pleasure of drinking a cold, I ain't gonna say Pepsi, a cold glass of sweet tea. That's a pleasure. That's a pleasure to drink. But we also love the pleasure of sin because it gets down on the inside of us and we like it. I know you're piercing me now, but we like it. That's why we continue to do it. If you didn't like it, you wouldn't do it. I'm glad you asked. You can get out of it. All you got to do is receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, how did God become their bellies? They center their lives around possessions and properties. They center their lives around housing and furnishing. They center their lives around food and appetite. They center their lives around comforts and plenty. They center their lives around money and wealth. They center their lives around pleasure and sex. They center their lives around acceptance and social standards. They center their lives around positions and success. They center their lives around honor and fame. Just take a moment to think about any of the above and have some personal center or focus their lives upon such things. When you focus your life upon what draws your attention, that becomes your God and it becomes your belly. That's what you want to do. Some of us can't come to church on Sunday because I got to clean my house. I got to wash my clothes so I can get ready to go to work next week. Sunday the only day that I have off to do this. So I'm going to take my time and I'm going to do it right. And I'm going to fix it up for 5 days and I'm not going to go to church this week. Well, I stopped by to tell you that have become your belly. Mine wasn't clothes or house. Mine was going fishing or going hunting on a Sunday. Was off on a Saturday too, but I couldn't go on Saturday. I just had to go on Sunday. I told some of the brothers the other day that I'm just tempted sometime right now to just load up my truck with my reels and rods and go fishing on a Sunday morning. Because I used to catch fish on a Sunday morning when I couldn't catch them no other time. But I know I can't go now because I'm fishing now. Right now I'm fishing just as hard as I know how. Right now I got some bait and I've thrown it out there and it's called the Word of God. Gonna catch somebody. Might hair lift you. Might catch you. I'm gonna tell you what a hair lift is. That you bite this word and it start reeling you in. But you do like one of them big 4-pound bass. You jump up and shake your tail and shake your head and the hook come out your mouth and you go for another day. But I stop by to tell you the bait's coming out again. I'm gonna throw it again. And this time I'm not going to have an Audubon hook. I'm going to have an Eagle Claw. An Eagle Claw is a little short shank hook that got a little tip on the end of it. And when you bite it, it goes down in there and it won't turn loose. It holds you a short shank. You don't have much to shake out your mouth because it gets in there and it logs in. That's the way the word get. That's why some of you was here Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, would have been here last night, and you're here again today because you got an eagle claw hung in your mouth, and it's called the Word of God. When you bite this word, it gets down on the inside of you. I'm glad you asked, because you bite it, and it goes to your belly. This word is just like sin. When it gets down on the inside of you, it doesn't just stay in your belly. The blood comes through, and it pick up the nutrients that's in it and it carry it all through your body, and some of it goes and it stops in your heart and it just stays right there. It won't come out. Well, as the word said, you ought to love your neighbor as yourself,
But the word don't know my neighbor. But the word gets down inside of you. It'll make you get up on a Sunday morning and be in Sunday school at 9:30. You won't understand why, but you just got to get there. You can't wait. You have to come because the word have gotten on the inside of you. See, everything that gets to your belly ain't bad when the word gets to your belly. And sometimes, thank you, Lord, sometimes you want to ignore it. I ain't going. I know I ought to go, but I ain't going. Well, then you go to Wally World. You can't find anything to spend your money on. You get mad there. You can't do anything there. Then you go to Ryan's to eat. You eat, but you don't get full. But if you just come to the house of God, I promise you the word will fill you up. You got to come get this word down on the inside of you. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your word. Listen. When a person begins to have a craving and an appetite for such as the things we name, and they become his God, that craving begins to consume his thoughts and energy and effort. It's the same way with the word of God. When you get this word deep down on the inside of you, and all you want is some more. Not M-O-R-E, more. M-O, more. You want some more. And that's the same thing, but it's just gooder. If that's a word, gooder, isn't it? It's better. I know it's better. But gooder sounds good. Gooder sounds good. But when that word get in you, those people that you can't stand at work, they begin to look a little different. Yeah, they do. You just hard-headed and stubborn right now. Because I'm reminding you of the way that you are, and you don't want to admit that. You don't have to admit it. That's what God gonna change that. Them people look better now. The people that I couldn't stand before I allowed God into my life, I just love them. I have to. Not because the word, because it says it, and I want to do it. Because we need to become more like Jesus. Those people that were crucifying him. The first thing he said was, Father, forgive them. Because the word had gotten into his belly and the word had become his God. When you get like that craving and that energy will turn to destructive things if you allow it to. But if it's the word of God, he'll help you to become like he wants you to become. Your appetite will become an appetite that you crave in Scripture. You just be reading all the time. And sometimes you might not can remember what you read, but when you need that Scripture, God will bring it to your mind. You might not can quote Proverbs 22 and 1 exactly like it is, but you can live it. A lot of people can quote it, but they can't live it. The devil knows the Scripture. He knows the Scripture, but he can't live it. That's where we need to get the Scripture deep in our bellies so it'll go to all of our bodies. Point number three. Their glory is their shame. This simply means that men boast in their sins and shame. They boast in and pride in themselves. In their comfort, they pride themselves in their drunkenness. Let me start right here. I'm gonna hold. Houston played softball in June and July, and we played right out there at Twin Hills, at Durell Lee in front of the hospital. And after we had played a game, June and July, slow pitch softball, with the group that I played with, if you had hit one over the fence, The rest of the guys couldn't drink one until you got there. And I remember this incident one Saturday, a young man named Fox. I don't remember what Fox's last name was, but we called him Fox. And we were playing for a team called Western Alto. The two of us had hit one out. And I know some of you are thinking, since I'm telling this story, I got to be one of the heroes. And you may be right. You may be right. But Fox and I hit one out that day. And so the rest of the guys were at the truck. And we did have a cooler that had ice in it and had some little 12-ounce cans in it. And they were waiting until we got there. And they couldn't drink one until we got there. So we knew that, so we just drug around, making them wait. And you needed to know these characters. One of them, no, I'm not going to call one of them's name, but he was standing up there on the back of the truck just hollering, "Come on!" I look at Fox, and Fox look at me. I said, "What they talking about?" So we took our time walking out there. To get to that place where the devil had gotten us to a place where we knew that we were in control. And he was using each one of us for the building of his kingdom. That's what our shame was in ourselves. Now I look at that I did. That's why I said a while ago in that song, I know God's been good to me, because I know where he done already brought me from. And that might not be grammatically correct, but he done brought me from there. That was my shame. I thought it was my fame. But looking at it now, I know that God brought me from there, and my glory was in my own shame. The enemies of the cross, are you one of the enemies of the cross? And they, in their drunkenness, that's why I was telling you that, because we were getting consumed with the contents that was in those cans. We glory in shame in our gluttony, in our conquest, in the pleasure of sex, in partying. How long did you party last night? Did you party all night long? Did you party till 4 o'clock in the morning and go to bed and then get up and go to work? You do that, but then if you party all night, what you gonna do the next day? You gonna hug that? We glory in what we eat, in what we have purchased, in the authority and power that we seem to think we have. And how we glory in what and how much of something that we have. Psalms 49, 6 and 7. They that trust in their wealth and boast in themselves and in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God the ransom for himself or for him. Nothing that you have or that you value and that you put glory in and shame in can purchase your salvation. Your salvation has been purchased by the blood of Jesus the Christ and the cross. That's what have gotten us to the place where we are today. Point number 4. They keep their mind on earthly things. We let our mind stay right here where we are. This is simply another way of saying that a person is worldly. He focuses his mind, his energy, and his efforts upon the things of this world.
Another said, this world is not my home. But we focus upon the things of this world. The things of the world include much more than physical and material gratification of this world. Worldly things also include commendable things. Things that we know that we need. Things that are accepted by society, like religion and spiritual pursuit, self-development program, rules of virtues and morality, the pursuit of ambition and success, employment, jobs, and business. Those are worthwhile things that we seem to pursue sometime. These are earthly things that may be of vital necessity, but we have a tendency to take them out of the realm of what God would intend it for them to be. It becomes that we look forward to every day and that we put all of our trust in. Such things are commendable, and some are necessary for survival and health. If you don't have a job, you can't eat. Somewhere in the Bible it says a man that don't work ought not to eat. But the point is this, the basis of our lives must be the cross of Christ, not the things of this world. The only hope for conquering the ills and corruption of society and of the evil and the death of man is the cross of Christ. Nothing on this earth, no matter how good and how beneficial it may be, is worth a soul going to hell. But Christ, because he died for our sin, he can take us out of that place where we will spend eternity. You have to accept the cross. The things of the world are not good for you. They'll help you to get what God needs you to do. He provided all these things so you could have them and have the pleasure and understanding of them, but nothing comes before God. God's first, you're second, and I'm third. If we put God first in everything that we do and say, everything will be all right. But God is a jealous God, and he will not be second. He will be first, or he will not be anything at all. All the things of the world are made by him, and not anything that was made that would without him. So he created everything. Listen, no matter how much or something you have, it will not give you eternal life. Only Jesus Christ can give us life to conquer all, that infuses us with life that lasts forever. Jesus Christ, today, tomorrow, and forever. When you have Christ, the things of the world won't mean as much to you. You'll use them as vehicles to get where he needs for you to be. The focus of our life must be on Christ and his cross. Yes, we must give our attention to our jobs and our families and to other good and beneficial pursuits of life. But underline on everything we do must be Christ and the cross. Without Christ and the cross, you can't get up and go to your job in the morning. Without Christ and the cross, you would not have a house. You would not have the suit and clothes that you have on now. But if you receive Christ and the cross, everything will be all right. You must have a consuming passion for Christ and the cross. Christ must become your everything. He must become all that you're looking for. He must become all that you're seeking. Because he says if you got Christ, you have enough. If you got Christ, you got all you need. Might not understand it, but if you got Christ, everything will be all right. I got to get out your way. Let me tell you a story. I got this bad to tell this story. I couldn't find an illustration today, but I had this bat, and some of us know what this is. Some of you may not know what it is. You know, it's a baseball bat, but it's made out of wood. It's not aluminum. It's an old 32. If it would have been mine, it would have been a 34. This is not a Nelly Fox. A Nelly Fox had a big end. The end would be just like this all the way down. And the one that I like to use was a 34. This is 32, but I'm going to tell you my illustration using this bat today. Listen, this is what I'm going to do to you. This is the batter, and he's up at the plate. The pitcher have thrown two fastballs straight down the middle, and he cut at both of them and missed them. The next one he threw was a ball. He got two strikes and a ball. You are the pitcher. You're in the ninth inning.
You need to strike this man out so the game will be over. The game will be over. You're standing up there at the plate, and you're telling yourself, well, move out of the way. You're telling yourself, he's thrown two fastballs by me. The one he threw that missed the plate was a curve. He going to probably come back with that fastball, and I'm going to be waiting on him. You standing up there, you cock, you ready, you waiting on him. And if I was the pitcher, my motion when I pitched, my motion for my curveball and my fastball went in the same motion. Now, y'all got to play ball with me here now. You're up on the mound. When you throw your fastball, you come over. I'd come over just like that. When I threw my curveball, I came over the same way. Only it was not as fast. It's called a change of pace. So that's what I would throw this pitcher, this batter. He's standing up there waiting on that fastball. The curve, if the fastball is 95 miles an hour, the curve would be about 70. And so you waiting. And when you see him turn that curve loose, you start doing just like this right here. Because you're looking for that fastball. And when the fastball would have gotten there, the curve would just be coming. And when you swing at that curve, you would miss it. Because you're swinging for the fastball. Now, I told y'all that. That's what I'm fixing to throw at y'all. I'm fixing to throw a change of pace at you. My conclusion. You got to fall in love with Jesus the Christ. I've been telling you about what you had to do when you were an enemy of the cross. But now I want to tell you why you got to fall in love with him. You remember the book of Philemon, don't you? Where Paul wrote the letter to Philemon about Onesimus. Paul wrote a letter to him about Onesimus because Onesimus was a runaway slave. He had ran away from his master, had done wrong and had come to Rome, and he found Paul. When he found Onesimus, with him running away and being a slave, that was the two fastballs that you struck at and you missed. But the other one was that you got to Rome and you found Paul. That's ball one. But here comes the change of pace. Onesimus was a slave owner that he ran away from. Onesimus was a friend of Paul's who Paul had led to Christ. You see the change of pace coming? Do you see it coming? Paul writes this letter and tells Onesimus, you must receive him back. But don't receive him back as a slave. Receive him back as a brother. Saying, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Charge it to me. That's called imputation. That's what happened to Dwight Baggett. That's what happened to you if you got saved. All of your sins got placed on Christ. Christ said, I'll take them. I'll take it to Calvary. When Christ came, he took our place. It was a change of pace. We couldn't die for ourselves, but he died for us. And you got to love him. He said, you got to love this person because he's mine. Paul told Onesimus, said, you're my son. And he's my son. So he asked him a question that wasn't written in. So what is he to you? If both of us have the same father, then we're brothers. So this is your brother. Would you make your brother a slave? The answer is no, because you got to love him. This is what he's saying. If you are God throws us a change of pace. He tells us that we are his enemy, but if we receive him, then we become his children. We are sons adopted into the kingdom of Christ. He throws us a change of pace. He takes a little of the heat off of the ball that he's thrown at us, and it's easier to hit if you take your time. Some of us can't get saved because we're in a hurry.